I was trying to remember the last time that I preached at Mount Angel Bible Church. It's like life has been like on a, almost like a pause in so many ways for a year, but I'm sure it was the year before that I was able to come and bring the word, and so I'm excited to do that again today. You know, it's interesting. Someone joked around with me being the sports guy, not to mention that today is actually the Super Bowl, but not that I really care about the Super Bowl, but it is an anniversary of sorts for me. In fact, today marks the first sermon I ever preached on a Super Bowl Sunday back in 1995. Starting to feel old, you know, and didn't really get off to a great start in the pulpit. The first thing I did was make a prediction of the final score that day, and my prediction was Chargers by 14. They end up getting slaughtered 49-26 by the 49ers, so I won't do that again. Learn from my mistake, and I got to say the sermon wasn't much better as well. first time in the pulpit, learning how to do that, but I was thankful to be able to cut my teeth, get used to staying in front of people and proclaiming God's word, really fulfilling the calling that the Lord had upon my life. And so with that in mind, would you mind turning to Matthew 13 this morning, or this afternoon? Have you been making that mistake, Eric? Yeah, it's a tough habit to break. I was telling someone beforehand that I went back in my notes and changed morning to afternoon, and I still made the mistake. But we're going to look at the parable of the sower. This is one of the notable parables of Jesus. It's very helpful for us in respect to understanding a sinful man. Now, if you've not studied a parable before, a parable is literally something cast alongside something else, meaning that Jesus' parables were stories that are cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that particular truth. Therefore, you could say that Jesus' parables were teaching aids and can be thought of an extended analogy or an inspired comparison. Common description of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, in the early part of Jesus' ministry, he didn't speak in parables. But at a certain point, that changed. He started pretty much exclusively teaching through parables. We can find 35 different parables in the Synoptic Gospels alone. And because of this shift, if you look down at verse 10 there, the disciples were prompted to ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, as you look through, and we're not going to read it just for the sake of time, but if you look through 10 through 17, Jesus really gives a twofold explanation of why he started to teach in parables. One was to reveal truth to those that wanted to hear it. The second purpose was to conceal the truth to those that were indifferent. And to give us a little more context on that transition to parables, in the previous chapter, Matthew 12, verses 22 through 32, we see the Pharisees publicly rejecting their Messiah and blaspheming in the process, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This was all in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of hard-hearted, spiritually blind people. It's Isaiah 6. And so because of this rejection, because of this hard-heartedness, Jesus decided to conceal truth from them. They and others that weren't interested or hostile to the Lord's teaching would dismiss the parable as irrelevant nonsense. But those that desired truth, those that wanted truth, would gain heavenly understanding. So as we look to Matthew 13, we see Jesus' twofold parable purpose ringing true in the parable of the sower. Again, to reveal and to hide truth. Let's go ahead and look at those first nine verses. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed. As he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." As we dive into this morning, our roadmap is going to be very simple. We're going to explain this very familiar story in its historical context, as Jesus just did here. We're going to dive into the explanation, where the truth is, the truth behind the story is being taught. And then thirdly, we're going to apply it. We're going to apply it for our evangelistic mindset so that we can get it right, that we can understand the audience that we are proclaiming the gospel to. And I think that's where we're going to find a lot of great challenge this morning. But first, let's set the context in which Jesus is sharing this story. Again, in verses 1 and 2. "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So they got in the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach." So this day refers to the time that Jesus' mothers and brothers came to look for him. This is the previous chapter, Matthew 12. Now, certainly they had concern for him as things were starting to heat up with these Pharisees. We understand, reading through the Gospels, that they were kind of like this, right? So things are starting to heat up between Jesus and these religious leaders. And he was very much on the offensive with them. I mean, they literally just had accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So, family certainly concerned for him. But despite the fact that they had rejected him as their Messiah, he was still drawing crowds. A large crowd gathered. Great multitudes were coming. They wanted to hear him preach. They wanted to see him heal. They wanted to see him cast out demons through his own power. So we're on this beach setting there in Galilee. He sits down to teach as the custom of a rabbi. Also wise not to stand in a boat, right? My dad and grandpa taught me that as a young kid. But there he is, sitting in the boat on the sea with a great multitude there, ready to listen to hear him teach. So with this context in mind, he starts this parable. And he uses a sower, some seed, and some soil to explain this hidden truth. Now, this parable, this story, would be very familiar for the people of the day. They would understand a sower, a farmer with a seed bag, seed in his hand, going along and tossing seed to be able to to grow a crop. The sower would go back and forth, tossing the seed. And as we're going to look here in a second, it's falling in four different areas. And this is a picture that everyone could understand. In fact, there might be someone doing it at the moment that he's teaching, going along, tossing the seed. No mystery to the hearers. It's not like me talking to Ryan about technology and I'm instantly glassed over, right? They understand the picture. They see the picture. And this was the beauty in which Jesus taught. He would use very common things to explain these truths. You know, we see parables of the wheat and tares, the mustard seed, leaven, the dragnet. Use a vine to explain truth. But before his disciples to come to get understanding, he's just teaching it in the natural realm. And so he details these four soils in which the seed would fall upon. The first we see there in verse 4. It says, as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. What is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the path. It typically back then would probably be about 3 feet long, very narrow path that was part of the field. It would separate one field from another. This is the same type of path where Jesus back in chapter 12 was eating with the disciples, where they were picking the grain to eat. They were walking along this path and picking grain. Now the thing about the path is where the ground is packed. It is hard. It is untilled. The seed could not grow on this hard pack. It could not penetrate the ground. Now, I remember as a kid, I was one of those kids that had the privilege of picking strawberries. I think you send out kids today to pick off strawberries, they're called child abuse. I mean, it was a different time, right? We got sent out. I remember, I couldn't believe it. My dad waking me up. This is impossible that I'm going to get up at this time. But he sends me out into this field, freezing in the morning. By 10 o'clock, all the layers are coming off. But you'd pick these strawberries and you'd put them in these flats. And when the flat was full, you would walk over and you would give it to the farmers, and they would stack up these flats. I know you kids have no idea what I'm talking about, but you'd stack up these flats and they would punch your card and you'd go back and you'd do another. But the area where the flats were, it was all packed down and hard from where they would drive their vehicles over. There's no way you could plant a seed there. It would not penetrate. So Jesus says that path is where the birds would come and just eat the seed. Luke's account, Luke 8:5, says that the seeds were trampled underfoot. What's the result? The result is no plant. And if there's no plant, there's no what? There's no fruit. So that's the first soil that Jesus mentions. The second is the seed that fell on the rocky soil. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So we got the hard soil, and now we got rocky soil. Now understand the rocky soil. The rocky soil is not ground where you see a bunch of rocks in it. Because what would a farmer do with rocks? He would go and he would scrape all those rocks out. So on the surface, the soil looks pretty good. But the problem is, it's a thin layer. There's a hard rock bottom underneath. So what would happen with the seed would take, the plant would come up quickly, but it was all external. It was top heavy. It looked healthy, but it had no means of gaining water because there was a rock on the bottom. It was kind of a fool's gold. And so being this top heavy plant and unable to get moisture, when the sun would come, what would it do? It just would wither away. It would just wither away. It looks good, again, kind of a fool's gold, but the result, once again, even though there's a plant, there's going to be what? Say it with me. No fruit, right? No fruit. So the farmer's not having much success at this point, right? He's got hard ground, he's got rocky ground, and then it gets even worse, verse 7. It says, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. So this is the ground, again, it looks good on the surface, but it's crawling with thorns, thistles, weeds, kind of like your yard, right? Might look good, but you know those weeds are coming back. And so what happens? The thorns and the plant grow together. It might look good at the beginning, but it isn't, because it is growing with something that is going to battle with it. There is a fight going on. It's a fight for sun. It's a fight for moisture. And so in this battle, by the way, this battle started back in Genesis 3, right, with the curse of Adam. It's going to battle with thorns and thistles. They win. They choke out the plant. It's an epic battle. But the seed, the plant that is growing from the seed, loses. I bet you know what I'm going to say next. The result, no fruit. You catch the theme going on here with these first three soils? The result, the three results are all the same. There's no crop to harvest. You got some seed that the birds have come and eaten. You got others that came up quickly, but then withered away. And then you got this third that is in this epic battle with thorns. But there's hope. Look at verse 8. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this seed didn't fall on the hard ground, didn't fall on the rocky soil, didn't fall among the thorns. This seed, the sower would have success, because as the seed has fallen upon the rich soil, there's no competition. There's nothing to hold it back from growing. It has the sun. It has the moisture. It has everything it needs to reach its full potential and purpose. And nothing is standing in its way. It is free to grow. And what's going to happen when that plant grows? What's its purpose? To bear fruit. And it will bear fruit. And it's interesting that Jesus uses 160 and some 30-fold this bountiful crop, because in Palestine, a 10% crop would be a lot. But Jesus is going up and over the top what this crop can produce. Look at verse 9. He ends the story. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, if you're doing inductive Bible study and you've sat down, I know Pastor Spur probably Monday or Tuesday starts his sermon, sits down, he's going to make observations. He's going to start making observations, and he's going to start writing those observations down, observational questions. Why would Jesus say, here's the observation, here's mine. Why would Jesus say, "He who has ears, let him hear"? Why would he make that statement? Well, the reason he's making the statement, he's saying that it's going to take more than your human mind to figure out the truth behind this story. If you're just using your human mind, it's just a meaningless riddle. But if you have the mind, you're going to get heavenly insight. And this heavenly insight only comes by way of the King. The King enabling you to understand. See, it's not a what you know scenario. It is a who you know scenario. The unbelieving world, the unbelieving mind would not have the privilege of knowing the truth of this story. That's part of the twofold purpose, right? To reveal and to conceal. But the disciples had this kind of mind, and they sought explanation. They go to seek him in private for understanding. And for them to actually hear was to understand, because again, they had the mind, they had the God-given ability to discern. And what they would learn would be of great value to them. This personally, I can speak personally here for a second, this is what gets me excited about being a lifelong learner of truth. This is what gets me excited. See, the more a believer hears and understands, the richer their faith grows. Not only in your heart and in your mind, but in application, fruit. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. It says, "Many books in my library are now behind and beneath me. They are good in their own way once, and so were the clothes I wore when I was 10 years old. But I have outgrown them. Nobody outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." Amen. Remember, you know, I have one of those you call radical conversions. 23 years old, just knee deep in the world, whatever it's got, bring it on. Had my worldview, very depraved, doing well in that area. And then the Lord gets a hold of me. And within a four-week span, I mean, I'm on my knees bawling. And I remember thinking, and it is clear today as it was back then, is that I am a total blank slate. I know enough of the gospel to be saved. I know some Sunday school stories. That's about it. And as this blank slate, just the learning of truth. My dad called me a spiritual sponge. I just could not get enough. And praise God, it's still that way today. The discovery, the understanding for all of us is tremendous. And being here, and I just want to, this is kind of off the notes really quick. You guys should feel blessed to be in a church in the Northwest where the Word of God is being proclaimed faithfully. You have a pastor that loves you, cares about you, and wants you to know this book. Let's not take that for granted. I think you prayed or you had mentioned earlier that we're free to do this. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have. So the disciples come for that understanding. Hey, you've told the story, but we want the goods. It's just not enough to hear the story. And for us this morning, it should not be enough just to hear about a farmer going out and sowing some seed. So look at verse 18. And this is what should get us excited. Listen to Jesus' words. Hear then the parable of the sower. In other words, sit down, buckle up. You're going to get some truth. You're going to get some truth that is going to be extremely impactful and meaningful in your life. Now, before we dive into the meaning, I want us to be mindful as we do this of the two of the three components in this parable. First two being the sower and the seed. Now in verse 37, it says that the sower is the Son of Man. It is Jesus. And Jesus is the example, as we look through Scripture, of preaching salvation, for being a proclaimer of the gospel. Boldly, in Matthew 4:17, we learn that he was calling people to repentance. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Matthew 9, verse 35, we see that and we learn about that in action. He went to, it says, all the cities and villages proclaiming the gospel. Did Jesus have a little piece of land that he was sowing seed in? No, he had a big, robust field. He went to all of them proclaiming the gospel. In Luke's account, in verse 11 of chapter 8, we learn that the seed, so we got the sower, and the seed is the Word of God. Namely, the good news gospel. The good news gospel for those that believe that would gain eternal life. That would be saved. That would be spared from the wrath to come. Now, in the broader sense, we that believe, we that are genuine believers, are also sowers of that seed. That is our privilege. That is our responsibility as born-again believers. It is to go into the field as the sower and toss that seed. What does this point to? Well, it points to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, points to Christ's final words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the mandate to go bear witness to him, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's our commission. It is our marching orders. What's the name of the podcast again? The Unfinished Task. That's why we called it that. I love Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, his heart. He says, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Now, those are first two components, but the meaning of this parable, the primary purpose behind the parable is not the sower, It's not the seed, it is the soil. Jesus doesn't give detail about the sower. He doesn't give detail about the seed. In fact, we have to go to other accounts to gain more insight there. So Jesus is teaching a lesson about four soils. The truth is found in this parable in our understanding of Jesus' explanation of the soils. What are the four soils? Well, the four soils represent types of hearts, the condition of a heart of an unbeliever in response to the gospel, to the seed that is being proclaimed. Our job to go and proclaim it. How will they know without a preacher, someone to herald? Faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. So a person's response to the gospel has everything to do with the condition of the heart. It is not the skill of some super evangelist. It is not some kind of chemically enhanced or altered seed that penetrates ground better and somehow absorbs moisture when there's not. It's all about the condition of the human heart. Now, I remember when I was first saved, just out of the gate, eager to share the gospel. And for those first few years, I didn't get this. I felt an enormous weight in my ability to share the gospel and thinking that it had something to do with the way people would respond. I was extremely concerned about the seed. How are they going to react to this gospel message? But let me tell you, when we understand the parable of the sower, and if you're in that place, it relieves the tension. It relieves the tension. So let's take a look at these four soils, starting in verse 19. First is the hard soil, which we're going to say represents the hard-hearted heart. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. See, this ground, this heart, has never been plowed up. It is beaten hard by the world and sin. The seed cannot penetrate. It's unable to get into that hard heart, just like the path that has been beaten down hard. And many hearts are like this in the world around us, are they not? They have no concern for matters of truth. Old Testament calls them stiff-necked. They just reject. And this is exactly what Jesus faced in his rejection from his people. Proverbs 1:7 says that they are fools and hate wisdom and understanding. See, when we approach as the sower with the seed, this hard-hearted heart, they are completely indifferent to the seed. It makes zero penetration into the heart. Again, the heart is sinful. It is beaten down. It is in a defensive state. It is like a big cement wall. You are not getting in. Border is closed, right? You're not coming in. We've all witnessed this, right? We've all experienced this. Remember one of my COVID gospel opportunities was with a guy that called me up, had made some mistakes, issues with his wife, wanted to buy me some coffee to talk about it. We had a great conversation for 45 minutes about it. He was listening. He was taking it in. And then, of course, what am I going to transition to? The gospel. And then all of a sudden, hard-hearted heart. Stopped listening. Didn't care. Was indifferent. By the way, Satan loves this. He loves this. This is part of his job description. This is part of his profile. Hard-hearted hearts. And he uses many, many means to snatch away seed. But the bottom line, with all his ways that he goes about operating, it's all based upon what? Lies and deception. This is why in Acts 17, when Paul was leaving the church in Ephesus, he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Satan uses him. Part of his team, part of his group. Hey, whatever seeds were sown there, let's go snatch them up with lies and deception. Now let me say this. Maybe you're here this morning with a hard-hearted heart. Somehow you've found your way to church. Somehow you're here. Somehow you're listening. Maybe you're sitting there in complete disagreement. Well, let me just be clear, lovingly clear to you. You're in a bad place. You are in a very, very bad place. Your heart has you on a path to destruction. Your sinfulness, your wage for that is death, eternal punishment. And until you humble yourself before a holy God, you will not change. You will continue on this path and you will face judgment. And that's a hard, hard reality. My encouragement is just pray. Even if you don't want to, say, Lord, just humble this hard heart that I have. Humble me. See, there's nothing better in life than to be reconciled with the Creator of the universe. I lived there. I was there. I was hard-hearted. But by God's grace, He changed me. He changed many of us that were in that place. And so if you're there today, my encouragement to you, even in your hostility of your heart, find a way just to call out to God and see what happens. The second soil, found in verses 20 and 21, is what we're going to call the impulsive heart. This is the seed that fell upon the rocky soil. It says, the one of whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporal, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So what's going on here? Again, the picture, soil looks good, but there's this layer of rock. They hear the word, they hear the gospel, the seed is received, and they receive it quickly. They receive it with joy. They receive it with enthusiasm. It's the count me in person. They don't push back on the message. Again, it's easy sailing. They appear as a genuine convert after they make their profession. They're excited to be part of the group. I remember a young kid, probably 18 at the time. It's going back a few years. We're in a pizza place. I present the gospel to him. Many of his friends were getting saved. Basically said, "What do you think?" And he took his fist. He hit the table and said, "Count me in." Can't make this up. "Count me in." Did he stick around? No. He was this scenario. He was this "count me in," no pushback type of individual. Now, this can be accelerated by the modern methods of evangelism, the modern messages where the gospel is weak, altered, and easy to believe. And to be honest with you, it's the plague of our gospel efforts. A gospel message that lacks. So whether they are just the kind of the "count me in" or hearing a weak gospel, the result is their profession has no root. It is shallow. The growth is temporal. It is, again, top heavy. It's on the surface. It's like we like to call lip service. It's being prevented to grow because of that rock. They can't get the moisture. Their change in their life lacks a true response to the gospel. It lacks true repentance. It lacks brokenness. It's an individual, and I see this so often, it is an individual that responds to the principles of Christianity as opposed to really, truly having that heart change. And so when affliction, as Jesus says here, when affliction or persecution arises, they fall away. Being a Christian is just too much burden for them. And mark my words, if we continue to trend where we're trending in our nation, our churches there's going to be less people in the pews because the cost is going to be too great for these folks. Don't be discouraged by that. That's a good purging, right? It's going to make the church stronger, but it's going to uncover who is truly in and who is not. The result: no faith and no fruit. Scripture makes this clear. It says, "They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us." Did you get that? If they're not really of us, they're not going to stick with us. Now again, I think this is very applicable to a lot of our churches today. A lot of people professing Christ, but it's all on the surface. There's no root system. There's no true, genuine faith. It's a "count me in." I'm just going to go along with the crowd. Maybe someone preached the gospel to me that just had all the benefits of being a Christian. So I thought it was joining a great group. But then all of a sudden I learned this is harder than I thought it was. Thought it was going to be, and I'm out of here. Spurgeon again says, "There are some of your members of your churches who will one day be members of the pit." That's a sobering quote. Do the wheat and tares grow together? Yes. Some of our faiths are just external, which is no faith at all. There's no real, true, genuine faith. So we have this hard ground, we have this rocky ground, and then thirdly, we have the seed that fell among the thorns. We're going to call this the preoccupied heart. Verse 22. And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, soil looks pretty good. Person receives the word, makes the profession. But in the end, the worry of the world wins. See, they may say that they're in Christ, but at the end of the day, the concerns of the world win. The riches, the stuff, what they can get, the materialism. And what do we call them? We call these people worldly people because that is who they are. They love Satan's system. They love what the prince of power of air has to offer. And when they're faced with the choice of Christ or the world, they pick the riches, the power, the fame, the position, the possessions. That's what wins. See, it's a question of passion or priority. Do we see this in people? Do we see that battle? Man, they say they're in Christ, but man, they sure seem to like the world a lot more. Can there be that competition? Can there be that walking of the fence? Can you be just a Sunday Christian? Well, I don't think so. If the world is a giant magnet that keeps pulling you back to where you are not bearing fruit, you have no faith. You have a professed faith, but you don't have a saving faith. This lie, this belief, and that's where you're going to find pleasure, is choked out. It's like the plant trying to grow with the thorns. It is choked out. Great warning here in Scripture, 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And tragically, I've seen this play out. In the last year and a half, it affected Sports Outreach Northwest with someone that was involved. The pull of the world just kept pulling. It's like, why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Well, the seed fell on the thorns, the thorny area. Not in. The magnet keeps pulling back. Keeps pulling back to worldly things. So Jesus explained the path, the rocky soil, and the thorny soil. Ready for some good news? We got the prepared heart. Verse 23, and the one whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Why? Well, there's no resistance in the soil. It has been rightly prepared. The Holy Spirit has done its work, tilling the ground so that the word, the gospel can be received. And that's his job. Is it the job of the sower? No. It's a job of, this is a God thing. The Holy Spirit has done the tilling in that individual's heart. John 16:8. He's convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. As a result, the nature of the soil has been changed. The work has been complete. Think of the Apostle Paul breathing threats 1 minute against the church, next minute on the Damascus Road receiving Christ. Change in heart, yes. Major change in heart. Verse 9:20 of Acts says that he immediately started to preach the gospel. Holy Spirit had changed that heart, prepared it, tilled it, so that it could be received. Now let me say this. This is kind of a challenge for all of us to really think about, and I'm included. We are way too quick to celebrate professions before there is evidence of genuine salvation. It is hard, especially with that top-heavy receipt. They can fool us. I've been fooled multiple times. But when we just kind of look things, we kind of take a step back and we look at things, I mean, the statistics of kids in the church that no longer attend church, but yet they've made a profession. They've been baptized. They've done all the things in youth group. What about adults that they've made these positive life changes, and we're kind of looking at it, trying to discern, is it true or is it not? Because of these false professions, years and years ago, we started having a little saying in the church I was pastoring. Instead of celebrating, let's see if it takes. Let's give it time. Let's see if this person is a genuine fruit bearer. Again, it's not easy. Not easy all the time. So what is fruit? If we understand fruit a little bit, maybe it'll help us in this process. It's important to understand. When we're talking about fruit, we're looking at attitude, kind of the inner stuff, and action. There's questions that we should ask of others in a loving, not judgmental manner, but in a loving manner because we care about people. We should ask ourselves, do they worship the King? It's just not talking about singing externally. You would say, I wasn't saved if you listened to me sing because I'm so bad at it. Not the external. We can gather something from that. But the question is, Pastor Spurr read Romans 12. Are they presenting their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice? In action, in attitude. In other words, are they being conformed to Christ as opposed to the world? Do you see Christ in them, or do you see the world? And when you see that the world in them, we all see the world in ourselves, right, at times. Are they repentive? Or are they content? Again, what's the attitude? Man, I have sinned against the Lord? Or like, you know, I'm okay with this particular sin in my life. Is there the fruit of righteousness? Is that evidence? Paul wrote in Philippians, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Is it embedded? Do you see honesty? Do you see kindness? Do you see meekness? Do you see goodness in a person's life? Is it growing? And again, when we mess up, do you see that humble heart? I messed up. Please forgive me. And then finally, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. True fruit. The true fruit that of falling on the good soil in a person's life will be evident. It will be, you will see Christ. What does Christian mean? Little Christs. No fruit. No Jesus. But if there is good soil that seed is landed upon and the plant grows, it will bear fruit. How much? Some 100, some 60, and some 30. What does that mean? Well, some of us are more fruity than others, in a good way. I'm very tempted to talk about your cereal eating, but I will let Ryan do that at a later date. Some of us will be more fruity. Some of us will be very, very fruitful in our Christian lives. Does Jesus say you won't bear any fruit? No, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. For he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You will be sanctified. You will grow. You will become more holy. Could be this. Could be this. Could be, you know, choppy on the waters. But you're going to grow. Let me conclude with some final thoughts, some application. Back to the sower. I heard one preacher say, all will do. I like that. All will do. You know, all of you need, all you genuine believers here at Mount Angel Bible Church, you need to understand, you will do. You will do as a seed thrower. You will do. Do you need to be a super skilled evangelist? No. Is training and equipping important? Yes. Because Joe over here is leading a bunch of people to Christ, and you're over here not, but you're proclaiming the gospel. Are you equally faithful? Yes. All will do. Don't need to fill out a membership application. Don't need to be a member. Don't need to, again, take all the courses. You just need to start throwing seed. By the way, the more you throw, the greater potential for the seed to fall on where? The good soil. You know, it's kind of like, you know, just kind of a made-up story. Someone comes up to me and says, oh, I never lead anyone to Christ. Do you throw seed? No. You got to throw seed. You got to throw it. So all will do with the sower. In reference to the seed, in light of the fact that the soil is the issue, you don't need to do anything with your seed, with the seed. You don't need to do anything with the gospel. The gospel is the gospel is the gospel. You present it confidently with what it is. Got a holy God, got a sinful man, we got atoning work of Christ, and people need to be called to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Don't need to alter off that message. Can add a lots of detail to it, but we don't need to get off of script. We don't need to make it look more appealing. You know, we need to take a white seed and make it, you know, purple seed, you know, just keep it the way it is. Too many people try to alter it. And then we get into that rocky soil scenario where it's been altered and people are quickly receiving it. And it's all top heavy. People will reject it. Got 3 out of 4 rejecting soils. And any idea why the gate is wide and the other gate is narrow? And what does it say? Few find it. Lots of rejection. It's all part of it. Again, I'll just conclude with this. The issue is the state of the soil. Not the skill of the sower, not the condition of the seed. It's all about the soil. What should you do with the condition of other people's hearts? I'd say start with prayer. Pray. Eric prayed this morning for our government. He said the government would we bristle against. We bristle at people in the world with hard-hearted hearts? We do. Do we pray for them? Yes. Pray. Throw seed. Leave the results up to the Lord, because unless the Holy Spirit does the work in a person's heart, there's going to be no change. But we can be faithful with the things that we've been instructed to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful parable. Thank you for Christ's truth revealed to disciples for us to glean in and learn and understand the condition of a person's heart. I do pray for anyone here today that is can see themselves in those first three soils, Lord. I pray that you would humble them, that you would convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment. I pray that they would bow before you, Lord, and in humility, confessing their offense against you, Father, so that they would be saved. And for those of you here that know you, Lord, I pray just for faithfulness as a sower, trusting in the seed and the gospel that you have given us. And Lord, help us to be okay with rejection, knowing that it will come. But Lord, hopefully through our faithfulness, others will be one to Christ and know you and truly join our ranks. I thank you for this church, Lord. Be with this church. Sustain it. Help it to be a light in a community with so much darkness. And thank you for Pastor Spur and other leaders here, just keeping the flame of the gospel alive. And we praise you in your holy name. Amen.